We may then turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 4. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words you will find there in verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 4 and at verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Here we have the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem prophesied. The destruction of the visible church to an astonishing degree. The casting down of the temple and worship of God in the world. The bringing of great judgment and darkness upon the professing people of God. And the rest of the nations of the earth left to perish in utter darkness. What a calamity we have before us in this prophecy. What provocations and dreadful sins and aggravations of those sins. It brought this terrible destruction upon them. And even at this late stage, the Lord is still, in a most wonderfully gracious and long-suffering manner, setting before the people a call to repent, a call to turn. That's what he's saying at the beginning of the chapter. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. If they would only turn at the word of the Lord, they would not be destroyed. They were to break up their fallow ground, not to sow among thorns, not to be seeking their deliverance in a fruitless endeavor to save themselves or to get others to save them. They could not redeem themselves from their destruction, nor could their brother in any way pay sufficient ransom for them. Not Egypt. No arm of flesh would do. And the Lord is showing them the imminence, the danger they're in. In chapter 8, we read in a very graphic manner how the Babylonian army is already on its way. It says there, verse 16 of chapter 8, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land. They were already on their way, as it were. And here we have, and that's again echoed in verse 13, behold, he, that's Nebuchadnezzar and his army, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. There's no human deliverance for them. And yet the Lord is saying here in the words of our text, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Here is a call to repent, even at the very late stage that they had reached. Now, it was their vain thoughts, their vain thinking, the futile, worthless thinking that they could get a deliverance in some other way than from turning to the Lord. That is the precise sin that has been spoken of here. But that helps us. It illustrates for us a very important point, that where there is a train of ungodly thinking, where there is a succession of thoughts that are ungodly, that are sinful, that are vain, that cannot avail, that can only further our destruction, these things are hindering the blessing of God from reaching us. And then the great duty, the great need that we have is set before us, that we would get rid of these vain thoughts, that we would get rid of everything that would hinder the blessing of the Lord from flowing to our souls. That's what the prophet is setting before the people here. And this idea that we have, these words, vain thoughts, these false refuges, refuges of lies, these very words are used in various places in Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, these very words are translated as wicked imaginations. Wicked imaginations. And also in Isaiah and in chapter 59, where there is a list of all the sins that the people were guilty of, there in verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And that's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3. But their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. It's the very same terms that are translated here as vain thoughts. A vain thought is a sinful thought. It's a wicked, ungodly thought. And we must attend to this subject of vain thoughts today, as the Lord would help us. And remember the words of the Saviour. You have it in Matthew, and you have it also in the Gospel of Mark. And in chapter 7 there, the Saviour speaks about our thoughts, the importance of our thoughts, and what comes forth from the heart. He was speaking against those in Israel who thought that sin was only on the surface, to do with your outside external act. And what did the Saviour say? He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." That was the root. That was the root cause of why God's judgment it was coming upon this people. And in their vanity and in their pride and self-conceit, they thought that somehow or other, in their own strength or in some human power, they could escape God's judgment. And the Lord says, "How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Only heart repentance can deliver us from the ruin that a course of sinful thinking it will bring upon us. We need heart repentance. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Now we would like to take up this subject under 3 points. And the first point is to notice the plague of vain thoughts. The plague of vain thoughts. A plague of the heart, if there ever was one. In the second place, we would like to speak of the danger of vain thoughts. And then in the third place, the only remedy for vain thoughts. These 3 things, the plague, the danger, and the remedy for vain thoughts, for all sinful thinking. Now, first of all, with regard to this great plague of the heart, we must notice that our power of thought is corrupted by original sin. Adam had pure thoughts when he was in a state of innocency, and Eve with him. But God saw that the thoughts, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, were only evil continually. When men fell into sin, their hearts became depraved. Our thinking is corrupted and defiled and darkened and ruined because of the plague of the sin that is in our very nature. And the power of thought, the power of reasoning, the power of imagination, that is something that elevates man. We were trying to say, stammeringly, something about the power to love, the love of Christ, and the power to reciprocate that love recently. That elevates man above the beasts. But man also has a reasonable soul. Man was given a power to think. That makes man, human nature, higher than the nature of the beasts. But that power has been totally corrupted, friend. And our understandings are darkened through the ignorance that is in us, as Scripture tells us. And if the very light that is in us is darkness, how great, the Saviour asks, how great is that darkness? How great is the spiritual death and ruin that prevails in your soul and mine by nature? When the Saviour speaks of the corrupt tree that can only bring forth corrupt fruit, that's your heart, your very best thoughts, your very highest thoughts, the thoughts that were most moral, the thoughts that were most self-denying, the thoughts that were most kind towards others, the thoughts under the impression of the truth, that you may be thought that it would be a good thing to seek the Lord. It would be a good thing to turn away from this sin or that sin. Even these thoughts, friend, are so corrupted by original sin that they cannot stand the scrutiny and the judgment of heaven. Every thought is known unto the Lord. Every thought it will receive its just reward. He will judge the secrets of men in that day by Jesus Christ, for he heart secrets understands. Every thought is known to the Lord. Now you can see someone's actions afar off. And if you know them well, if you know them intimately, you can see their actions very clearly. And if you're near enough to a person, you can hear their words, but you cannot see their thoughts. That's impossible. The only person that can see your thoughts is yourself in this world. But the Lord sees them all. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But there's something that you cannot even see, and I cannot even see in our souls. And that's the very motives, and that's the very nature that underlies every thought. You cannot see that, friend. You cannot see the very root and the very fountain of all your thoughts within you. It's beyond your power even to know your own heart. The Lord knows it all. He sees the root. He sees the root of bitterness. He knows your heart, that it is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? You cannot know it yourself, but the Lord knows it. And that's a dreadfully solemn prospect for those who remain in their sins. Now, if you think about your life, you have thousands and thousands and thousands of thoughts every day. And your whole consciousness, your whole character and personality is framed around your thinking. And your thinking and your view of this and that and the next, it's all founded upon your nature. The principles that are lying deep in your heart, that's what frames your thoughts. That's what frames the way you look at things. That's the way you live your life. You see, your words are nothing but thoughts that are given a vocal dress. They come out, but they're really just the thoughts of your heart. You may utter words that you wish you had never uttered. Surely that is the case. All too often. You say, I wish I'd thought beforehand what I was going to say and I hadn't said it that way or I hadn't said those words. Too late. But you had already thought them. Just because you did not premeditate, there was still the thought of your heart. You were only giving expression to what you thought there and then. And the Lord sees it. And it is written in his book of remembrance. He knows the thoughts of man that they are but vanity. Now you see, the whole succession of your life is one sinful thought after another. Rabbi Duncan longed to be in a place where he would never think a sinful thought ever again, where he would think one holy, pure, sinless thought for the first time, without any corruption. But as far as you and I are concerned, your whole life is a constant stream issuing from the fountain of sinful thought after sinful thought. There's a very vivid picture in Isaiah in chapter 5. We draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, as a cart rope. That's the whole endeavor of man's activity. All your deeds, all your words, all your intentions, all your desires, all your motives. It's like casting cords upon sin and drawing it like a great heavy burden. That's what man's life is. Whatever is in that cart, whatever activity, whatever endeavor, whatever manner of life you're living, you're filling it with sin and you're drawing it with cords of vanity, thinking that that will give you relief, thinking that that will give you rest, thinking that that will give you deliverance, thinking that that will give you happiness. And as we read here, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? They're lodged. They're lodged in God's book of remembrance. But they're lodged deep in your heart. And you cannot remove these vain thoughts in your own strength. The very endeavor to deliver yourself from vain thoughts and vain words and vain actions is a weariness and a vanity in and of itself. They're so deep rooted in your heart, they're so deeply lodged, friend, that it is utterly impossible for you to escape from the carnal mind. Now we may consider some of the varieties of vain thoughts before we pass on. What was the sin of Jerusalem here? It was a vain thought. that they could somehow or other escape God's judgment. Without repentance. That's what was hindering their salvation. They did not want to repent. They did not want to be rid of a sinful life. And that vanity was a vanity of ignorance. That thinking was thinking that was based on ignorance and darkness. In many ways, they were ignorant of the holiness of God. They were ignorant of the justice of God against which they were sinning. They were ignorant of the provocation that their sin was doing against God. And they were ignorant of the mercy of God that was being offered to them even at this late stage. They were despising it because they were ignorant of it. Now, friend, is that true of you here today? You're on your way to a lost eternity. Whether you're young or old or middle-aged. And you've heard about these things all your life. You couldn't number the amount of times you opened the Bible. And every time you opened the Bible or heard the Bible preached, some thoughts arose in your heart, one way or another. But where have these thoughts led you? Are you nearer hell today or are you nearer heaven than you ever were on your way to eternity? You may be thinking, and it's a vain thought, a dreadfully solemn vain thought, that you can escape the justice of God, that God will not be as strict and as holy in condemning you for sin at the day of judgment, at death, throughout eternity. As the word of God declares him to be. You may be thinking, and it's another vain thought, that others are worse than you. Ah, friend, you may be thinking of great tyrants and dictators in the earth. And you're saying, what a wicked man, what a wicked person that could bring such destruction on others. I could never do that. I couldn't bring myself to do that. How could I sleep with at night? How could I live with myself? But you're not remembering this, friend. In your vain thinking that if you were placed in the position of others, if you were placed in positions of great power and responsibility, there's no telling if you were left to yourself how far you would go. And this would be true of you in that position. With all your gospel privileges, that your sin would be much greater than those whom you are so ready to condemn. Because many of these wicked men in the earth have never had the gospel privilege that you have. It's a vain thought to think that your sin is less than that of others. And that somehow God will be less severe with you than his word declares. Do you know, my dear young friend, the heart of man is so deceitful and desperately wicked in deceiving ourselves that we can actually begin to reason. Would it be worth going to a lost eternity in order to keep my beloved sins, in order to keep my beloved worldly life? You can begin to reason in that way. That's how depraved our thinking is. That shows you how much in love with the world and the devil's kingdom we are. You can actually begin to think hell is worth suffering if I can keep my beloved idols and sins, minimizing the awfulness of sin and judgment. Oh, vain thoughts, how long shall they lodge within thee? What we read of the ignorance of vain thoughts is true of you today, as it was true of Isaiah. The people of God, the people of Judah in Isaiah's time. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Oh, if you only knew the awfulness of hell. If you only knew the glory of heaven. If you only knew the preciousness of the blood of Christ. If only you were not ignorant of his wondrous loving kindness, friend. If only you realized that this world is nothing. If only you realized the preciousness of being redeemed from all your sinful thinking in the precious blood of Christ, then you would not desire to go on in a way of sinful, vain, ignorant thinking. Then there is the vain thinking of unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you, dear friend, think that you can go to heaven without a saving change and without heart union to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, which is his gift, if you think that you can work it all out for yourself in your own time and in your own way, oh, do not leave these things. Do not leave it to a deathbed. Do not leave it to a time of sickness. That's a vain thought. That all will be well that ends well, and that I can live whatever way I like now. That's unbelief. It's willfully rejecting the counsel of God against yourself. Today is the day of salvation. If ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. Don't go on any further in willfully despising the mercy of God in the gospel. Then there is the vain thinking of pride. And pride and unbelief are the great master sins that rise up out of the fountain of our corrupt nature. Pride is the snare of the devil. Pride was in Nebuchadnezzar's heart when he lifted himself up and declared what a great city he had built after he had subdued all the nations to himself. Pride put the holy angels out of heaven, and pride will keep you from heaven, dear friend. And pride was a great grief to Hezekiah, and he had grace. Self-righteousness, thinking that your sins can be counterbalanced by your good deeds, that is deep in the heart of man. That is lodged within your heart and mine, and the Lord's people know it. And they get greater discoveries of it more and more. That godly man, Dougal Buchanan, he used to say that the water that was mingling with his wine constantly was self. That's part of the stream of vain thoughts that the people of God find in themselves. Reliance upon themselves. Pleased with the prayer. Pleased with this performance and that performance. Thinking themselves better than others. They fight against that. It troubles them. It grieves them. It's there. It's up before they know it. Out of the corrupt stream of their heart. And that's those who have grace and who will yet be perfectly holy. How much more then who have no grace do you need to lay seriously to heart that the sin of pride that is keeping you from Christ today, the sin of self-righteousness, of being content to live without the righteousness of Christ. You say, Minister, I'm not a self-righteous person. But you are, friend. If you are content to live without Christ, then you are self-dependent. And that's the fruit of pride in your heart, whether you feel that or not. It's a vain thought. There's the vain thoughts of carnality. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. Loving the things of this world, making idols, of the things of this world, having inordinate desires for anything in this world, legitimate things and unlawful things, making your heart a festering wound of corruption and wickedness before the Lord. That's the tendency of sin. And if you indulge that, friend, what does James tell us? Sin, lust when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is conceived, brings forth death. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's what the indulgence of sin, any sin, does. Whatever idol you have, the Saviour condemns it, heart sin. You don't need to practice it outwardly. You only need to give it a frame in your imagination and in your affections, because it's there in your heart. He says, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. God sees that. It's the heart that circumcised the foreskin of your heart, because it's heart sin that will ruin you. We could go on, but time will not permit. The vain words, the vain hard speeches, the murmurings, the mockings, the blasphemies of men. How long in Dingwall, how long in your heart shall vain thoughts lodge within you? Now the second thing is the danger of vain thoughts. And we will mention a few matters. The first is the defiling nature of vain thoughts. They are dangerous to your soul because they defile you. Paul speaks about all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. The mind polluted by sin. Every sinful thought is unclean in the eyes of an infinitely holy God. Oh, do you realize, dear friend, what a monster of iniquity, what a monster of evil at the heart of man is? Have you felt it in your own bosom? Have you felt it coming to expression in your own life? If you do not feel that, if you do not feel yourself to be a filthy rebel, a filthy, vain, wicked creature, you've never been convinced of your sin by the Holy Spirit, and you're on your way to a place which is full of filthiness and full of defilement and evil. It's those who are feeling the plague of their own hearts. It's those who are saying, my sin I ever see within myself, who are saying a loathsome disease fills my loins with pain, fills my mind with pain. They're the ones who are on their way to heaven. And only them. It defiles. Now the next danger that we have is that it distracts. A course of vain thinking is distracting to the soul. And the Lord's people know that in their endeavours to worship the Lord. How often do you go on your knees and something from the world comes in? Something that may be perfectly legitimate and lawful, a concern, something you had to attend to, something that's an anxiety before your mind. Or it could be something sinful. But whatever it may be, these thoughts arising continually in your mind to distract you, so that even a good, lawful matter becomes a matter of sin, because it interrupts between the soul and the Lord in his holy worship. How that may be true of you even as we speak. And that's a plague that the Lord's people find to be exceedingly dangerous in marring their communion with the Lord. But what about yourself, friend, who know nothing of that, who know nothing of entering spiritually into the true worship of God today? You come into the house of God. Where is your mind? We knew a godly man, and he used to say when he was young that he would sit down in the church and he would begin to take a journey all round the world until the minister put up his hands to pronounce the benediction. Another man listening to a minister, he used to say, "That's a very wonderful minister. I used to be able to sit and build a ship from stem to stern." He was a shipbuilder. "Under the other ministers, but I can't under that man, whether it was George Whitefield or Rowland Hill, I can't remember. But how difficult it is. How easily distracted we are from spiritual things." See, that was Jerusalem's blindness here. They were distracted. They were distracted from the way of duty. They were distracted from repentance. They thought that something else could come in to deliver them. We read concerning the prophet Obadiah, concerning the land of Edom, who were going to be destroyed for their wickedness against the Lord's people. They were living in a mountainous place. They thought they were safe and secure. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" You can be distracted by anything that will take your heart away from your duty, from your sin, from the salvation of your soul. That will give you a false refuge and a false sense of security in view of eternity. And these distracting thoughts will divert you from seeking the Lord. They will divert you when you have impressions of the truth upon your mind, when your conscience condemns you, when you hear something that makes you think you need to repent. Are you halting between two opinions today, friend? Are you lodging the vain thought in your mind that you can delay repentance? There was a godly man who fell into sin. He denied the path of duty in public. His name was John Gordon of Kenmure, a nobleman in the time of Samuel Rutherford. And he fell sick. He was only 34 years of age. His wife was called Lady Kenmure. If you know Samuel Rutherford's letters, many of his letters were written to his wife. And when John Gordon fell sick, Rutherford went to minister to him. And when there was a prospect of him recovering, he lost all his sense of repentance. He lost all his sense of conviction. His mind was distracted from the path of duty. But when it was brought home to him that he was going to die, then the conviction came that he needed to repent, and he died with a most wonderful sense of assurance of the Lord's love. But what a dangerous experience that was. As long as he thought that he was going to recover, his repentance, his heart became hard. And there may be that in your soul today, friend. I'm young, I'm healthy, I've got plenty of years ahead of me. No, that's a vain thought. The final danger that we will mention of vain thoughts is they destroy. They defile, they distract, and they destroy. The Lord's people know this. They destroy their peace and communion with the Lord. And if they're indulged, and if they break out into the heart and life, into the lips, and if they continue, then they may destroy the usefulness of a believer in this world. The Lord is very slow to put his people to an open shame. But when he does, it's very, very often the case that that person has been indulging sin in the heart and going on in a way of secret iniquity. But what about you? We're in a state of nature today. We're on your way to a lost eternity. The carnal mind is reigning in your soul unopposed. You're hardening your heart. You're deadening your conscience. You're ripening for eternal destruction. All your thinking is leading you away from the Lord. It's all vanity. Your whole life is drawing iniquity with cords of vanity. Every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil continually. Where will it lead you, friend? Where are you going? That thou mayest be saved. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Do you not realize this is what is hindering the salvation of your soul? You're not repenting. You're not believing the gospel. You're not in an estate of salvation. You're not in an estate of grace. You haven't been delivered out of Satan's kingdom because your heart is fully possessed with vain, sinful, godless thinking. Now we must come in the final place to the only remedy for vain thoughts. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Is that not what Isaiah said? Chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, and so on. Turn ye, for why will you die? Why will you continue in an evil way? That's what the prophet is saying to the people here. You're going to perish. You must repent. And the responsibility for the state of your heart is clearly laid upon you. Wash thine heart from wickedness. It's your responsibility, friend. You can't say that the Lord is leaving you to yourself in this matter. You can't say that because you don't have grace today that it will not be required of you, that you didn't seek grace and that you didn't obtain grace. Wash thine heart from wickedness. The Lord is putting a duty upon you, a responsibility that you cannot fulfill in and of yourself. He tells you to repent, and you cannot do that. He tells you to believe the gospel, and you cannot do that. He tells you to turn from your evil way and to live a godly life, and you cannot do that. He tells you to wash your heart. He tells you to circumcise your heart. He tells you to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding, and you cannot do it. Why does he tell you these things that you cannot do? So that you would seek, that he would do it all for you. That's why, friend, to bring you to an end of yourself, to bring you to an end of self-righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now we read of the blessed Saviour. What do we read of him? The young friends are learning about it in Psalm 24. Who's going to ascend into the hill of God? Who's going to go to heaven? Who's going to have communion with the Lord in this world before they go to heaven? There's a great question. I'm so defiled. I'm so ruined. I'm so unable. I'm so altogether hell-deserving. It will never be true of me. That's true, friend, in and of yourself. But here is one in Psalm 24. What does it say? Whose heart is pure? It says, whose hands are clean and whose heart is pure, and unto vanity who hath not lifted up his soul. Not one vain thought, not one sinful inclination, not one least deviation from the path of pure holiness, in thought, word, and deed. Everything altogether gold, everything altogether perfect, altogether worthy. Here is one whose righteousness, whose precious blood is of such infinite power and value, the blood that was shed on the accursed tree of Calvary, to cleanse the heart from the guilt of every vain thought, to save the soul from the destruction that vain thinking will bring, to procure the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart, to create a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you, to wash you and make you clean and put away the evil of your doings. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, come to the blessed Saviour. Come to the blood and righteousness of Emmanuel. If for the pardon of every vain thought and every sin that you ever did. And when the soul believes in Jesus and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the soul, then sanctifying grace is given. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart, a fountain of life, a fountain of living water springing up unto eternal life, to continually cleanse the soul, to continually apply the blood of Christ to every thought, word, and deed. Oh, did you come to the house of God here today, child of grace, conscious of your distractions, your defilements in the worship, in the secret place, in your private worship, secretly before the Lord, wondering that he had not cast you off on account of you, the fearful, sinful thoughts that come into your mind. But the blood of Christ goes on cleansing from all sin, and the Holy Spirit continually applies it. Though your sins and holy things even be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now it requires the constant exercise of faith on the part of the believer in fighting the good fight of faith against sinful thoughts in the heart. If you're exercised about sin, you will be exercised about sinful thoughts. And the blood of Christ is the great antidote to all sinful thinking. The apostle says in Philippians, we're to think on certain things, to get rid of sinful thoughts. There's a need to exercise the mind on good things. Are you saying today, I hate the thoughts of vanity? Can you say that in any measure? Do you desire to say it and to say it more and more? But thy law do I love. Oh, that I could get my mind onto the word of God. Whatsoever things, Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest and pure, of good report, think on these things. that will keep his mind in perfect peace. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The more the mind is stayed on the things of the Lord, the more that vain thoughts it will be put to flight. There was a godly man, Archie Crawford. He said when he was a young believer that when a vain thought and a sinful thought came into his soul, he would chop its head off immediately. But he said, now I'm old. He said, I find they're running up and down in my soul like wild horses. It's only the blood of Christ and a continual resort to his strength that will give you grace to overcome the plague of sinful thoughts. Ah, then, think on the works that he hath done, which admiration breed, his wonders and the judgments all which from his mouth proceed. May the Lord bless his word to us.